So we have been going through the what is called the doctrines of grace. Part of the understanding of what it means to be Reformed, particularly a Reformed Baptist, one of those distinctions is what's called Calvinism, or someone who's Calvinistic. And part of what it means to be a Calvinist or be Calvinistic is what's called the doctrines of grace. Many of you know that from the acronym TULIP. And so we have been going through each one of those, and we'll be completing the last letter of that. Some would call it the perseveration of the saints. Even I got tongue twice. So in my mind, others would call it the preservation of the saints. So it's known by many names. So R.C. Sproul likes to call it the preservation of the saints. Others call it perseverance. Thank you very much. And when I point to you, could you say that again? I'm just going to do a quick review of what we've gone, what's gone before. Just take a minute or two, and then we'll get to perseverance of the saints. I'll pay you later. Let me begin, first of all, just a reading from Colossians 1, 21 through 23. I'll pray, and we'll get started. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to look more closely at your word and this understanding of the doctrines of grace. We would pray that you would give us eyes to see marvelous things in your law, that you would open our ears to your word, and that you would feed our souls. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So just some conclusions of what we previously went over. We started with, although the doctrines of grace includes the acronym TULIP, it's important to understand that what undergirds all of that is God's sovereignty. And by way of conclusion, we say that the sovereignty of God is the only valid foundation for the believer's faith, for only a sovereign God can guarantee his promises. If God were not in control of everything, something might prevent him from saving us. So we would say that God is sovereign over all things. Next, we looked at total depravity, the T for the acronym TULIP. Total depravity refers to the extent and comprehensiveness of the effects of sin on all humans, such that all are unable to do anything to obtain salvation. Because of sin, the very things that we touch, think, interact, speak, is tainted with sin. And we would say that sin, we are totally depraved. Or some would say that we are radically depraved. It affects our thinking, our speaking, our seeing. Then we looked at the unconditional election. The doctrine of election is the biblical teaching that God himself chooses those who will be saved. That means that election precedes saving faith. Election precedes good works, and election precedes effectual call. These are some of the consequences associated with God's sovereignty in unconditional election. Next, we looked at limited atonement. And limited atonement is known by other names or synonyms or phrases, limited atonement, particular atonement, particular redemption, all have to do with God's purpose by the atonement to save only the elect, and that consequently all the elect and they alone are saved. Christ's death saves all it intended to save. There were some who would disagree with this, and they would use other phrases and call it general atonement, unlimited atonement, or indefinite redemption. And this is particularly those who would adhere to Arminianism, which includes an affirmation of freedom of the will, belief in general atonement, and the assertion that salvation can be lost by the commission of a sin. So some would say that the Reformed, the Calvinists would say that Christ died, and that covers all the elect. Some would say, well, Christ's death was for everybody. And then the individual has the freedom to choose if he, would agree and be saved, that's on them. So there's a big dividing line between those who adhere to limited atonement, the Calvinists, Calvinism, and those who adhere to Arminianism, which has this general atonement idea. Next, we look at this, what's called irresistible grace. And this further creates that particular separation between Arminianism and Reformed, Augustinianism or Calvinism. One is considered synergistic, means that God is doing something and the individual is doing something, whereas the Reformed view is monergistic, God is doing something. And there's other characteristics associated with that. For those who would have this view of synergism, they would say that man has some natural ability associated with salvation. But the Reform would say that man has no inability. And this goes back to that idea of total depravity. Our sin prevents us from doing anything good, in particular as it's associated with salvation. The other characteristic has to do with election. One is that God sovereignly chooses, and the other, which you see as present election, that you might have heard the description that God looks at the, looks how far into the future and see that you are going to choose it, and based on that, you have been elected. So that's the dividing line, if you will. The Reformed view is that God is sovereign. God alone chooses you because, again, goes back to total depravity. You could not have chosen God if there's no desire for you to do that because sin prevents you from doing that. And then finally, there's this idea of when God effectually calls those to salvation, people respond. Others would say that, well, God calls, but you have to choose to respond to that call. The Reformed would say, you respond to that call because God calls you. And when he calls you, you come. So that was irresistible grace. And now that brings us to what you see, the perseverance, I didn't have to point that time, of the saints. So this is what, overall, what it looks like. Now, normally you would not see sovereignty up there. That's just my doing. I want people to understand it. All of these is connected together. If you cannot accept God's sovereignty, any of these others, it doesn't matter. Because you're going to say that, well, yes, God is sovereign, but I'm sovereign too. I get to choose what I do and what I think that's on there. And if, yes, I've done some wrong, but I'm not that bad. I'm not bad enough that I can't choose God. And yes, God elects and God has his part and I have my part. So, but what we're doing, we're denying God's sovereignty or we're elevating our sovereignty over God's sovereignty. That's on there. So That's why I put sovereignty in there, because it's the undergirds all of this. So now with that, let us look at this term, perseverance. This is just our English use of it, its roots associated with it. As you think of it, the last line that says the quality or state of continuing or enduring. And this, if you're not familiar with, you know, Google kind of keep tracks of the use of particular terms, particularly as associated with books, articles, things that are documented. So as you can see, around the 1800s, the understanding of what perseverance meant in the culture, the fact that it's way up there, was quite common. But as time moves on, the understanding of and the use of this term in written literature wanes. So as we think of this term, perseverance, the reform indicate the final indefectibility, meaning that once you continue to preserve, of the elect who, although they continue after justification to experience temptation and sin, will ultimately never fall beyond the power of God's grace. Even if the exercise of faith ceases, the cessation will be only temporary. And the subject of perseverance gives rise to the question as to the certainty of the ultimate salvation of believers. Will they, without fail, endure to the end, or are we to hold that some may fall away from their saving faith in Christ and perish? As far as how the understanding of this perseverance is seen in Scripture, just one in particular, you see in the center where it says, be devoted. So this is the term associated with proskautereo, the Greek term that's behind that. And this is how it's being used throughout Scripture, the synonyms, if you will. Just some places where the trend, now this is the New King James Version, where this understanding of continuing is used throughout the Scriptures, just some places that are in there. Give you an opportunity to look through some of those. I'm going to highlight two verses, and I'm going to pose a question to you. So far from what you know about perseverance, from what I revealed in your own understanding of it, Romans 9, 11, and then 16, for the children not yet born, being born nor having done anything good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. And then verse 16, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And one other, two other verses in Romans 5, 9 and 10, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What do these verses say, if anything, about perseverance? Joseph? Okay, and you see that where? Okay. Others? Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead, Joby.
I mean, I like those two
Okay. All right. Others?
So isn't this linking up the whole idea of sovereignty with this idea that that you would persevere, but it's not of your doing, but it's of God's doing? And that's also in the very first statement, that it is according to the election of him, that it's not of your work, but him who calls you. Mm.
So the, okay, good. You have an observation, Joshua?
Just to kind of piggyback on that, so the Romans 5 and 9, much more than having now been saved by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So I believe that the hope here and the assurance we have is there is a legal claim God is declaring, Paul is emphasizing that God has declared us righteous in Christ by his blood, that that is a finished work, and that the completion of that finished work is that we will be saved from the wrath of God, we will be glorified in Christ. And so the confidence we can have is that he will, as my sister just said, he will cause us to be endured to the end.
Okay.
He will glorify us. Those that are justified will be glorified. So if God has justified us, if God has declared us righteous at the moment of salvation, he will finish that work to the end.
Amen. Others? So we could also say that those who we probably encountered those who have made some response to the gospel message and then have fallen away. The scriptures do bear out that those who do not have lasting faith probably never had genuine faith. We can bear witness to, and you could actually see this worked out, particularly in finance, where many of you might have been in circumstances or have been approached by relatives and friends. Someone wants to buy a car. They go to the dealership, and the dealership checks their history and says, well, is there anyone who could co-sign for you? Now, they want to give you the vehicle, but your history is such that they can't trust you that you would continue to do what's necessary to maintain the vehicle and make the payments and such and such. So they would encourage you to reach out to friends and relatives that they can trust, because they can't necessarily trust you. And so what happens is that you encourage mom, dad, uncle, cousins, friends, that, hey, all you have to do is co-sign, and I will make the payments. You can trust me. And then, because of circumstances, you miss a payment, one or two. Now, the finance, whoever that is, whether it's the car manufacturer or some credit union or something, they're okay with that, because they just simply go to the co-signer, and the co-signer makes those payments, or is obligated to make those payments. So even though there was this sincere commitment to make those payments, to catch up on those payments, make up to right, in the end, they allow the co-signer to make those payments. So even though there was this confession of earnestness about what would happen up front, it didn't last. Poor analogy, I admit, but that's why we would say that if perseverance does not continue, because we know that God will faithfully brings to completion what was started, then there wasn't genuine faith in the beginning. So, this is just a couple of verses associated with the scriptures. Now, the remonstrants, those who would oppose this idea of Calvinism, they made a statement regarding this. Now, it's a little lengthy, but this is their disagreement with this idea of the perseverance of the saints. It's a bit lengthy, but let me just highlight, I'll let you read, but the part I want to highlight is there in bold. That must be more particular determined out of the Holy Scriptures before we ourselves can teach it with full persuasion of our mind. The remonstrants, those who are followers of Arminius, would say that not clear from the scriptures that this is necessarily the case. We're not convinced that of this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. So this is their rejection, if you will, in Article 5 of their remonstrance.
They're not saying we definitely can lose your salvation. They're saying we can't confidently teach that you will maintain your salvation.
Mm. Now, there's some other implications. Good observation, Michael. This comes from Mark Divine, wrote a book called The Original Promise Keeper, The Doctrine of the Final Perseverance of the Saints. And so this is his take on what the Arminians are challenging. The doctrine is scripturally and theologically false. The doctrine is harmful, destroying the Arminian Holy of Holies, i.e. the right of refusal, and resulting in robotic Christianity. And one other, the doctrine is indifferent, which shows that the nature of faith, one's view of God's character and God's glory are shaped according to one's understanding of perseverance. With regard to God, our maturity proceeds in reverse. Independence is the lie. We are commanded to mature into dependence. So Mark Divine would say, this is the heart of the Arminian challenge regarding the perseverance of the saints. Cheryl?
So they're suggesting that we are to become more dependent, or we're to become more independent?
My understanding is that one becomes a Christian, there's this maturity that takes place in Christ, and that maturity ensures the perseverance. So there, we would acknowledge sanctification does take place. We would acknowledge that maturity that takes place. The suggestion is that you, because of your maturity, persevere. So the effort is away from God who causes us to persevere, to the individual perseveres because maturity takes place. And I would associate this more with a level of assurance, because in sanctification, one of the benefits of it is this assurance of salvation, assurance of faith. Joseph. Which one?
Like
Oh.
Hmm.
Mm.
What am I doing refusing God's generous gift, by the way?
Mm-hmm.
You know, God's answers to all of my spiritual problems.
Mm.
All that is clinging to following humanity.
Mm. But you can see there's a clear distinction between what we would call a reform, a Calvinistic view, and those who would fall on the other side generally fall into this category that we would call Arminianism. I would suggest that this is actually the default of what people believe. You could probably take a survey and ask particular questions, and what will be drawn out is that, oh yeah, unless you continue, you could fall away. And it's only later that we come to understand that the same God who calls you is the same God who sustains you. So, this was brought up in the Remonstrants, and now we have the Synod of Dort's response. And I just highlighted two articles of theirs in their response. Both the, yes, we'll look at the two articles, what they're saying. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin and the temptations of sin and of the world, those who are converted could not persevere in a state of grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. And also in Article 9, it states, of this preservation, I almost had to point at you, of the elect to salvation and of the perseverance in the faith, true believers for themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they arrive at the certain persuasion that they ever will continue true and living members of the church, and that they experience forgiveness of sins and will at last inherit eternal life. So this is their affirmation, if you will, a response to the Remonstrants. And so next we will have what the Synod understood what the Arminians would say, and then their rejection of it. So this is the statement, that God does indeed provide the believer with sufficient powers to persevere and is ever ready to persevere these in him if he will do his duty, but that through all things which are necessary to persevere in faith and which God will use to persevere faith are made use of, it even then ever depends on the pleasure and the will whether it will persevere or not. So, you do your duty, you persevere. This is what the Synod would say that the Arminians are advocating, or the Remonstrants. And so, they would reject this by saying, for this idea contains an outspoken Pelagianism, and while it would make men free, it makes them robbers of God's honor, contrary to the prevailing agreement of the evangelical doctrine, which takes from man all causes of boasting and ascribes all the praise for this favor to the grace of God alone, and contrary to the apostles who declare that it is God who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, total rejection of this idea that you do your duty and you'll make it. And in our own confession, there's this statement. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the degree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ and union with him, the oath of God, the abiding of his Spirit, and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. So, our confession that we are here to states the perseverance of the saints. What we must consider, I do have some time. Jay Adams, the big, in his theology of Christian counseling, would call those who do not adhere to the perseverance of the saints, the non-perseverance of some saints. He suggested there are two ways to keep people saved on the basis of the non-perseverance doctrine. To hold that there are two kinds of sin, sin that is bad enough to send people to hell, and sin that isn't so bad. So my question to you guys is there then some sin, the not so bad kind, that God allows in heaven?
Is he making the same distinction there that we see in Roman Catholicism with venial sins and
That's my guess, yes. Well, you have this categorization of sin. This is a mortal sin. Bad, lose grace on that one. This one is at, I don't know, maybe 10 Hail Marys or so? Maybe so. Maybe a donation will cover this one. This categorization of sin, if you will. But maybe there's a sin that'll still get you into it. What say you? I'm not getting anybody's going to buy into that. There's
Stunned silence. Yes.
Okay.
You have to lie to bring out the prostitute to the Israelites that they're searching in that baby. She was born before God. That's it. No doubt. That is something that somebody could use to justify that statement right there.
Okay.
It's like what Daniel said. It's almost as an idea of keeping people in a holding pen while they finish working it off.
Okay, yeah, the idea of purgatory. You were close. You were real close, real close. We're going to help you out. We're going to give you we're going to give you maybe just 2,000 years in a holding spot. And if you were fortunate enough, your relatives could be praying for you while you were in that, or, you know, get some masses going on so that kind of shorten that 2,000 years maybe to 1,500 years. That's in there. I'll get you in the Naveen.
Just trying to make sure I understand what Jay Adams is saying here, that in order for a doctrine of non-perseverance to work, you would have to divide sin into two kinds. Mm. That I continue to do but can still persevere, and those kinds that would prevent me from persevering, that if I do that, then I'm going to lose my life.
Yes. Yep. And anything?
So this also proves that, you know, there's no sin that God is going to hold against you before you ever have it. Like, he'll forgive any sin, but he's not going to be like, well, you know, you can burn it, but that one thing.
If I could use the analogy, here are the pearly gates that's on there. You go to walk in, and there's some counselors right on the side over here. It says, oh, yeah, on that sin, please see the angel Michael over there. He'll have a little chat with you on the side there. We'll need to do something about that particular problem that you had that's on there. Because this doctrine is totally untenable, a second sinless perfectionism was conceived. The not-so-bad kind of sin was changed to the category of non-sin. Only the willful, bad enough to sin a man to hell type of sin is now called sin. The rest is called mistakes, etc., but not sin. Yes, ma'am, Megan.
And still maintains that she is no longer a sinner. And this makes so much sense if you believe that this is a thing that's legitimate, that there are sins that can keep you out of heaven, and there are sins that you can continue to do that are not actually sins. And people believe this. Is that?
According to Jay Adams, he says yes. That's the one. If you reject, Steve, I'll let you make the comment. So if you reject the idea of the perseverance of the saints, then there's this non-perseverance of some saints. So yeah. See?
Yeah, the number two there, that's actually John Wesley's perspective as well.
Oh, okay.
Christian can be perfect and sinless. Now, sin is not mistakes. Mistakes are things like, I forgot to read my Bible, I didn't pray enough, I, you know, slept during church. Or, you know, I lied to my wife, I forgot to tell the truth. You know, those really aren't sins.
Okay.
The only real sin is when you come out and out and deny Christ and change your mind and lose your faith. So as long as you don't do that, you're sinlessly perfect.
Okay. Let me get, go ahead, George.
Whenever you try to tell someone you're a sinner, you know, I haven't murdered, you know, this is a bit of a, you know, cliche, but I haven't murdered, I haven't, you know, I haven't been sleeping around, whatever. And so, I mean, in our natural state, we consider that sin on the basis of, you know, as long as I'm not hitting it, guess what, I'm going to live in heaven.
Okay. Good assumption. Joshua? And I'll get you, Joseph. Okay. Joseph.
I think beliefs like this are a good reminder that we need to be practical in our approach to religion. You know what I'm saying? To an extent. Like, for example, if we just remember that all law is an extension of God's law, then this idea wouldn't be a problem.
I'm going to conclude in the next slide for the sake of time, but let me just make this comment. If you don't have confidence in the perseverance of the saints, what you'll get caught up in is that your sin will constantly put you in this loop where you're questioning if you're saved or not, and so there'll be these multiple altar calls where you come up front and says, you know, you'll acknowledge your sin that's on there, and then you get saved again. Or you do something else, and you know you need to get saved again. And Cheryl?
And so some of you know I've had the opportunity to pray for a colleague of mine at work, Christian, and this week we actually had that conversation. She told me she's been baptized 3 times. And it goes to this whole notion about just no assurance of that. And I was surprised to find out that her father's a minister. So this week as well. And so it does bring up the whole idea about
So that's one route. The other one is this idea of perfectionism, just kind of really minimizing sin, as to your point, kind of the default. Well, that's not necessarily a big deal. For those of you who are taught, attended evangelism classes or involved in small groups or provided some method of doing evangelism, one of the questions that you asked, if you were to die today, and you were asked, if God were to ask you, why should I let you in my kingdom, what would you say? And when you asked that question, the typical response was, well, I haven't killed anybody. You know, I haven't done any, you know, the big things that should prevent me, that's on there. Because I haven't done any of the big things, I should be let in, not realizing that you're an enemy of God because of all kinds of things that's on there. But when you elevate that these sins are the mortal sins, and these are not really sin, just something, minor imperfections, whatever that's on there, you create this category of the non, as Jay Adams would say, the non-perseverance of some saints. So you're kind of like, where's your assurance? If it's in you, you're totally depraved. Your confidence can't be in you, or you think I can, or you think you can, or you think you can, and at some point, you think that you can, and then you're just self-deceived. So let me conclude with this. Okay. Let's start with the bottom, go up. The biblical teacher, however, I need to do this one. The word perseverance might be somewhat confusing because it could seem to communicate that God has started something and now it is your turn. You must persevere. The biblical teaching, however, is that God has done something, God is doing something, and God will do something. The God who starts is the God who finishes. This is also part of the sovereignty of God. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful that to see your work, to see what you do for your own glory, for what the Son has done for those whom you have granted to him, for what the Holy Spirit continuously do in the work of your people. And you have made us witnesses of your great work. Father, we praise your name. We thank you for the salvation that you have granted. I would pray that in our worship service, Father, that the gospel would be plain and clear, and that you would use the preaching of your word to call others to so great a grace. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.